The word of God comes to us today from 2 Samuel 10. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. He that has ears, let him hear the word of the Lord." You may be seated.
Even those of us who profess Christ and are part of and engaged within the body of Christ, we experience trials. We know this. We don't shy away from it here at Westkirk. We understand Scripture, and we understand it to teach us that it is not God's aim to make believers healthy and wealthy in this life. And so there are times in life when we forget that each and every day we are the recipients of God's grace. The kindness of God and the kindnesses that come from God that are experienced by all people. And by that I mean that when you get needed rain at your house, everyone on the whole block gets rain. Well, this is Iowa, so that's mostly true. But we are slow to recognize this grace, this kindness from God. We take it for granted. In addition to this, we fall into the trap of thinking that sometimes we are some great blessing to God, real assets to his kingdom work, that he needs us. When the truth is that we are being spared from his wrath on account of our sin. He is patient with us. And he is patient with those he is endeavoring to save. This is another everyday experience of the kindness of God to us. God's kindness has a purpose. Paul alludes to this in Romans 2:4 when he asks, I guess somewhat of a rhetorical question. He says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So these everyday experiences of God's kindness are meant to lead people to turn to God in repentance. Paul then adds what happens when those who do not turn to God. He says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Well, the author of 2 Samuel seems to want to show in this section ending here in chapter 10 that David's desire is to lead his kingdom in such a way as to show the kindness of God to all people. I say it seems because this chapter is in the middle of two much more well-known chapters, and it would probably fall under that category of chapters we've never read, or if we read, we glossed over and we don't remember. So throughout our series in 2 Samuel, I've often heard many of you ask, or make some comment about, "Well, when we got to that chapter, I didn't know where you were going to go with that." Well, here we are in chapter 10, and I asked a few people this week to pray so that I might discover where I was going to go with this. We know, of course, that David cannot express the kindness of God, the loving kindness, the steadfast love of God to others in a perfect way. Nonetheless, this reflects Christ in Titus 3. He is described as the goodness and loving kindness of God in which our Savior appeared. Plopped in between the Mephibosheth chapter and, if you've looked ahead, the Bathsheba chapter, chapter 10 is kind of that lost chapter. And I mean, other than those of you who follow along in your Bible reading with my preaching, or if you talk about the chapters in your small group, I mean, who remembers this chapter, and who, if any one of us, has ever heard it preached? It serves as a bridge of sorts between this section highlighting the kindness of God, his covenant faithfulness, reflected in David, and the troubles that are to come. And in that way, it is positioned here, I think, to prepare us for the contrast. The contrast between the David that we are really loving right now, because he is a great guy, and the David that's right around the corner. So pray with me. Our Lord and our God, as we hear your word, fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Open, sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. And change and shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, we are not sure of the chronological timeline here in chapter 10. And then I said, the main purpose of this chapter seems to be to show another example of the loving kindness of God demonstrated by David. What we do know is that everything that happens in this chapter is a consequence of the death of a foreign king. So let me read verses 1 to 5. Follow along if you can. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. Now I'm going to pause there for a moment. The Ammonites have a long history of hostility with Israel. The king who dies is Nahash. He was a cruel leader, and if you don't remember who he is, he came up back in 1 Samuel 11. He was the guy who threatened to gouge out the eyes of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. We've talked some of the ways of the ancient Near East, and not unlike today, the death of a leader often brings about some instability. And there is an opportunity there for enemies to take advantage if they think they can. David could have done this, but instead he opts to extend kindness to Nahash's son and successor, Hanun. Now, you may have noticed the text said there was some kind of loyalty that Nahash had given David, and we have no record of what that might have been. Perhaps, like the Philistines, Nahash had given David refuge when he was on the run from King Saul. We just don't know. So for whatever reason, David extends kindness to Hanun by sending a delegation to the new leader in response to his father's death. A thoughtful thing. And the text presents it to us in no other way. It was a kind gesture. And not unlike today either, unfortunately, the advisors to the new king gave advice And in this case, it was bad advice. So I pick it up at verse 3. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and overthrow it?" So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. If we remember anything about this chapter, it's probably that part. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return." The narrator tells us David's motives. And so we know that he did not send his delegation to spy on the Ammonites. Nonetheless, David's envoys are abused. They're abused by Hanun. They have half their beards shaved off. Beards were a big deal in those days. And they are paraded around exposed with the bottom half of their clothing missing. Two humiliating indignities, for sure. The news of their abuse reaches David in Jerusalem. He arranges for them to be taken to Jericho, to remain there until their beards grow back and presumably with a new set of clothes. Notice that David acts kindly towards his representatives, but we don't hear any response to what he thinks of the act of cruelty that was dealt to them by Hanun. Text doesn't say. The grace, the kindnesses of God are designed to bring us to repentance and ultimately to realize God's goodness, to realize his salvation. But here in verses 1 to 5 is represented by his king. Those kindnesses are scorned. They are despised. We know the response of God to sin. He can't stand it. He cannot live with it. He will not be in its presence. He will ultimately deal with sin through his wrath against it. But as Peter reminds us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Remember what I said a minute ago, the text says nothing of David's response, and yet the Ammonites make assumptions. So let's pick it up now with verse 6 as we hear God's patience through David with sin. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, there's a lot of seeing and hearing and even smelling in this chapter. The Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. So here we hear about David's mighty men for the first time. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and of the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. So let me try to unpack this for a moment. David has done nothing in response to the indignities shown to his act of kindness. Perhaps he is slow to anger. But the Ammonites realize what they have done, and this is how they see it anyway. They try to make amends? No. Do they realize this was an act of kindness on David's part to send these comforters to them? No. Do they appeal to his kindness for a pardon? No. They double down, it would seem. They decide to hire mercenaries from some of the other nearby kingdoms, groups of Syrians from the north, northeast of Israel, to go against David and Israel. What essentially happens here on the field of battle is that David sends out Joab, his military leader, in a defensive position against the armies of Hanun. Hanun has sent mercenaries to the south, and his own army he stays with on the north to try to squeeze in some kind of pincer movement the armies of David led by Joab. Now, David must have a pretty effective spy network. We think that he does because they figure out what is going on. Joab sees what the enemies are doing, and here is his plan, picking it up in verse 9. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come help you." Verse 12, Mark already read it for us, is the key verse in the chapter. I think it's a key verse in part because it's the only one I might add that mentions God at all. That was my clue. Be of good courage. Could also be strong. And let us be strong, or let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. This is interesting. Joab is kind of a suspect character. We've discovered this about him already. He seems a bit bloodthirsty, vindictive. That's what we've seen of him so far. Outside of his military prowess, it's a wonder why David puts up with him. But out of his mouth here comes biblical truth. I often say that truth is truth no matter where it comes from, and that seems to be evident here. So we get some good theology, but from an unexpected source. And the statement is more extensive than the account of the battle, showing us its importance to the author. Joab divides his forces. We saw that. He takes some to the north, he sends the rest to the south. They strategize on how to save one another should the battle be stiff. And the word there really is save. And then he says, be strong and let us be strong. They're going to show strength no matter how strong the enemy proved to be. Why? For our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. Listen now, Joab does not pretend to know the outcome in advance. That's not what he's saying. He's not declaring in advance that the Lord will give them the victory. He doesn't know what the Lord will do. Just as we don't know what the Lord will do when we are experiencing a trial. What he knows is that whatever the Lord does, it will be good. And this is a truth we hang on to by faith. No matter what we think we know about Joab, these are words of faith faith in God. Faith, one commentator writes, is knowing that the Lord is good and that he does what is good. What is good is dictated by God, not by us. He is the determiner of what the good is. With this kind of faith, we can walk worthy with God. Through whatever persecutions and trials we may face. Throughout the world around us, brothers and sisters are being persecuted for their faith in Christ, unlike that which we know, many of them dying a martyr's death. Fulfilling God's will for their lives, which perhaps unknown to them and perhaps unknown to us, is good and for his glory. This, like Romans 8, reminds us that we have strength. We have the strength to succeed in anything from a worldly perspective. Not to succeed in anything from a worldly perspective, which is often how passages like this are taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, not from a worldly perspective, but to accomplish God's will for our lives, no matter what it is. I'm not sure, but I don't think at this point a battle actually takes place. Did you see that? When the forces against David see Joab and Abishai before them, they flee. But unfortunately, it's not over at that point either. Now the mercenaries go back to Syria, report what they had seen and what they had done. And rather than accepting defeat, perhaps trying to make up for the shame they feel for fleeing the battle, they regroup under their own leaders and they try again. A real battle ensues, this time with David himself leading the troops. Here are verses 15 to 19. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, there's those spies again. He gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 400,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. The kindness of God, his grace to us, his common grace to all, his steadfast love, is meant to lead us to repentance. For those of us who have responded to this grace in faith, may we convey this kindness to others as a testimony of what he has done, seeking to share our faith with others that they too may receive salvation from their sins and enter into an eternal fellowship with God. May we receive the kindness of our King with thankfulness and with joy this day. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you as ones who have heard the message of the gospel, a message of repentance and faith. And many, if not all of us, have turned from our sins in repentance and are trusting in you through Jesus Christ alone. Father, may our recognition of the grace that you have given to us and the salvation you have applied to us through the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, may we live it out in an intentional way. That exhibits the joy, the hope, the steadfast love and kindness of you that is now in us through Christ. May this be what is known of us. May it be our testimony, our legacy. Use us in our lives and through the words of the gospel from our lips to bring others into a saving relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a response to the preaching of God's timeless and everlasting word, I invite all that are able to stand, please do so, and join in singing as we turn to hymn number 494 and prepare to sing Like a River Glorious.
Over all victorious, 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 over all victorious
people of God, receive this benediction from 1 Timothy 1. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.